somewhat of an unfamiliar tune to most of us, perhaps. We have yet many to learn, right? Let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And also, before we read Titus 2, I'd like to read from Lord's Day 42. You find that on page 54 in the back of your hymn book, page 54. It asks the question, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Now let's read from Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing particularly on the verses 9 and 10 of Titus chapter 2 in connection with this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I want to read those two verses again, 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, why do you have locks on the doors of your homes? Why do you have locks on the doors of your cars? Why do you see security cameras in stores? Why do many people have alarms in their cars and homes? When you leave Canadian Tire in Ancaster, why do you have to walk through an apparatus at the exit? When you leave the construction site at the end of the day, why do you have to lock up your tools? Locks are a normal part of our lives. We expect to see locks on the doors of homes, stores, garages, businesses, shopping malls, and even churches. We need them because every day, tools disappear from construction sites. Merchandise disappears from stores, and valuable items disappear from homes, shops, and businesses. Numerous businesses suffer from theft. Prices at the stores have to be raised to compensate for shoplifting. Cutlery is stolen from restaurants. Towels are stolen from hotels. And believe it or not, bedsheets are stolen from hospitals. Brothers and sisters, if everyone obeyed the Eighth Commandment, you wouldn't need keys for your car. You wouldn't need security cameras in the stores. You wouldn't need security guards at factories. You wouldn't need Brinks trucks to transport money. You wouldn't need vaults in banks. You wouldn't need armed men to transport large amounts of cash. If everyone obeyed the Eighth Commandment, our society would be radically changed. Thievery is natural to the fallen human condition. The Eighth Commandment, "You shall not steal," is frequently broken. It is broken in the home when a boy snatches something that belongs to his brother or sister. It's broken on the school playground where our friends' toys appear to be more attractive than our own. Although most of us don't end up behind bars for stealing, we have all violated this commandment at some point and to some degree in our lives. We are all guilty of theft to one degree or another. Perhaps we have been guilty of it in the nursery. Perhaps we've been guilty of it in school, or perhaps we've been guilty of it at our college dorm or at our job. There are many ways in which this commandment can be broken, and as you ponder this commandment, as you ponder how it should be applied in your lives, you begin to realize that we are all guilty. We're all guilty. As the other nine commandments, so also the Eighth Commandment causes us to see our need of a Savior. The commandments of God reveal to us our sin and our need for a deliverer who is perfectly righteous. Jesus perfectly obeyed all the commandments of God. He not only obeyed the letter of the law, but he obeyed from the heart. His obedience was not only external, but also internal. His hands were clean and his heart was pure. Those who are cleansed and redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ desire to be like him. We desire to be pure as he is pure. We desire to be holy as he is holy. We desire to be righteous as he is righteous. We desire to give ourselves for the good of others rather than taking what rightfully belongs to another person. This afternoon, I want us to focus on the words of the Apostle Paul to Titus in chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul communicated an important message to servants. I want us to consider the Eighth Commandment in the workplace and the Eighth Commandment in our evangelistic efforts. The Eighth Commandment in the workplace and the Eighth Commandment in our evangelistic efforts. In the second chapter of Titus, the Apostle Paul addressed various groups in the church. In verse 2, he addressed the older men. In verse 3, he addressed the older women. In verse 4, the younger women. And in verse 6, the young men. Then in verse 9, he went on to address a fifth category of believers, namely servants or slaves. Now, slavery was common in the Roman world. Historians have estimated that in Rome itself, there was a time when about a third of the inhabitants were slaves. Some of them became slaves because they were prisoners of war. Others were slaves because they had been convicted of a crime. Still others became slaves because of debts that they could not pay, or because they had been sold into slavery by their parents, or because they were born into slavery. Slaves were owned and controlled by their masters. If you were a first century slave, you owned nothing, not even your wife and children. Your master might treat you with kindness, but he also had the authority to treat you harshly. Roman law did not forbid the master to treat his slaves with cruelty. If you had a kind master, you had a reasonably good life. But if you had a harsh master, you could be abused, brutalized, beaten, and even killed. If you had a kind master, you might be treated as a member of the family. That was often the case. But if your master was oppressive and unjust, your life could be extremely, extremely difficult. You could be chained, lashed, branded on the forehead, or forced into hard labor. And when the gospel began to penetrate into the Roman world, there were many conversions, as you know. Sometimes masters were converted, and sometimes slaves were converted, and sometimes both masters and slaves were converted. You're familiar with Paul's epistle to Philemon, the book that follows Titus. In that little epistle, Paul explained how Philemon's slave, Onesimus, how he had been converted and became a true believer in Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, you're familiar with that story, I'm sure. Onesimus had run away from his master Philemon. But then he met the Apostle Paul and became a Christian. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon with that little letter of explanation. In the letter, Paul said that Onesimus was now what? A beloved brother. A beloved brother. The runaway slave of Philemon had stolen money from his master and made his way to Rome. He thought he could disappear into the teeming population of the imperial city. But by the providence of God, he met the Apostle Paul. He became a Christian. Paul knew that by stealing and running away from Philemon, Onesimus had broken Roman law and defrauded his master. And therefore, Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon in Colossae, along with a letter urging the master to forgive his slave and to welcome him back as a brother in Christ. Paul did not condemn the institution of slavery. You ever notice that? Paul did not condemn the institution of slavery. He did not labor to abolish slavery. But he did challenge Philemon to receive his slave as a fellow believer in Christ. Through faith in Christ Jesus, the Christian master and the Christian slave were to recognize their spiritual oneness and fellowship in the Lord. In Christ, there is neither slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus, said the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:28. Now, in the case of Philemon and Onesimus, both master and slave became Christians. That is, of course, the ideal situation. But that wasn't always the case. Sometimes slaves were converted while their masters remained in spiritual darkness. In verses 9 and 10 of Titus 2, the Apostle Paul told Titus to instruct and exhort servants, slaves, to a life of godliness. Whether their masters were believers or unbelievers, slaves, servants, Christian slaves, were called to demonstrate integrity in the workplace. Now notice what Paul says in verse 9. Verse 9. Exhort servants, slaves, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Another translation says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. Now, obviously, our situation is very different today. In the Western world, we no longer find ourselves in a position of slavery in the workplace. But even though our situation may be very different from that of a first century slave, the principles expressed in these verses are very applicable for Christians in the workplace. Throughout history, Christians have often found themselves in less than ideal working conditions. Whether a first century slave or a 21st century computer programmer, working people have been and are sometimes mistreated, taken advantage of, and exploited. And therefore, Paul's exhortation in these verses applies to every Christian worker. Paul told Christian slaves to serve their masters faithfully so as to reflect the transforming power of the gospel in their lives. In verse 9, he told them to be what? Obedient. To be obedient. Christian employees have an obligation to be submissive to their bosses. We must carefully follow their instructions and do what they tell us to do, providing, of course, that they do not tell us to do something that is contrary to God's word. Even when the boss seems to be unreasonable, the Christian worker must submit himself to his wishes. In our society, We always have the option to find employment elsewhere if our situation becomes intolerable. But as long as we remain employed in that job, it is our duty to be obedient. To be obedient. It is important that children obey their parents. It is important that citizens obey their leaders. And it is important that Christians obey their employer. When Christians participate in work stoppages, an activity that hinders production in any way, they are disobeying God's command to be obedient, submissive. Verse 9 also instructs slaves to try to please their masters. To try to please their masters. That means we strive for excellence. We don't do sloppy work. We don't cut corners. We don't compromise quality. We exert ourselves. We put in an honest day's work. We don't look at our watch every 5 minutes to see how close we are to quitting time. Even when our boss is a miserable, grumpy, unkind, unlikable character who shows little appreciation for the work we do, we are still called to labor in such a way that is honorable and excellent. Moreover, verse 9 tells us that we must guard our mouths. We must guard our mouths. The end of verse 9 says, not answering back. Don't talk back to your master. Don't talk back to your boss. Don't be argumentative. Don't contradict him in a disrespectful manner. Now, congregation, put yourselves in the shoes of a first century slave. Suppose your master is an unreasonable man, or a very unreasonable man, whose demands and expectations are extremely difficult to fulfill. The easiest thing in the world is to lose your cool, right? In moments of frustration, you're tempted to look him in the eye and tell him that he is a selfish, self-centered, self-pleasing, self-absorbed, self-loving idiot. Perhaps you're tempted to mutter sarcastic comments under your breath. Or you're tempted to fire poisonous words at him to put him in his place. Don't we sometimes face that same temptation in the workplace today? Aren't there moments when the boss makes outrageous statements and you just want to assault him with venomous words? Sometimes Christians find themselves in that situation. They're tempted to just blast their boss and to tell him what they really think of him. Paul says, no. Paul says, no. Keep your disrespectful words to yourself. Don't mouth off. Don't talk back. Don't allow venomous words to escape your lips. Now, that is not to say that Christians in the workplace cannot express their convictions and opinions. But it must always be at the proper time and in the proper way. It must always be done with respect and courtesy. It seems to be all too common in our day for dissatisfied workers to curse their boss and to tell him where to go. In our age of self-centeredness, many people seem to think that it's important to stand up for your rights and to express your anger before the face of an unreasonable boss. You have to stand up for yourself. You have to put your boss in his place. You have to tell him that you're not going to put up with his arrogance. The Apostle Paul says, no, no. Be sure that the words you speak are words that will not discredit your Christian testimony. There are legitimate occasions today for Christians to express their grievances to their employer. But when the boss makes a final decision on a matter, that decision must be accepted without anger, without complaint, without talking back. If it's completely unacceptable to you, your only option is to respectfully resign and find another place of employment. And then, brothers and sisters, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, you must not only be obedient, pleasing to your master, and respectful in your speech, but you must also be completely honest. Verse 10 says, not pilfering. Not pilfering. What is pilfering? Pilfering is stealing from your master. Many slaves in the Roman world had important responsibilities. Some of them were entrusted with their master's business interests, which gave them many opportunities to take a little here and a little there. Now, once again, try to put yourself in the shoes of a first century slave. You own absolutely nothing, not even your wife and children. Your master is rather well off, and you are helping him to remain that way. And you yourself are receiving very little in return. You are fed, you are clothed, you are sheltered, but you will probably never get beyond your current situation. And therefore, when you see an opportunity to get ahead, what do? Well, you snatch a little here and a little there, right? After all, he owes it to you, doesn't he? Doesn't he? You say to yourself, I'm only taking what rightfully belongs to me. And besides, he'll never notice. He has so much that what I take will never be noticed. It'll never be missed. Now, from a human perspective, you can understand why a slave would justify some pilfering. It's not really stealing. I earned it. I worked for it. I'm entitled to it. I deserve it. A little money, a little extra food, a valuable item, a piece of jewelry. No one will notice. No one will suffer on account of it. I'm only taking what I deserve. Brothers and sisters, as the gospel went forth into the Roman world, it transformed sinners and changed lives. And Paul said to Titus, teach the Christian slaves in your assembly not to steal from their masters. Teach them to be faithful. Verse 10 says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Titus, teach the Christian slaves in your assembly to refrain from stealing and to show their masters that they can be fully trusted. Congregation, these words are certainly relevant for Christians in the workplace today. How many people today take things home from the job that don't belong to them? How many people snatch little items here and little items there from their employer with no sense of guilt whatsoever? It'll never be missed. It'll never be missed. Or what about those personal long-distance calls that are made on company telephone without permission? Isn't that theft? Office supplies are brought home for personal use without permission. Isn't that pilfering? A box of screws from the factory, they'll never notice. A roll of electrical wire from the construction site, no big deal. Unauthorized trips with a company car, no problem. Using company funds to make personal purchases, using company stamps, envelopes, photocopy, and other company products, supplies. Or how about submitting incorrect expense reports? Isn't that stealing? What about failing to work conscientiously during those hours for which you are paid? Isn't that a violation of the Eighth Commandment when you arrive for work late and leave early, or when you do personal work on company time without permission? Isn't that pilfering? Sometimes when people work for a large company, they justify taking small items from the company because, after all, the company is successful. The company's doing well, and a few items here or there won't make any difference. It's such a massive business. The company's making lots of money, so it doesn't matter. It's okay. It's not so bad. I like what Martin Luther once said. If all thieves, who nevertheless do not wish to be considered such, were to be hanged to the gallows, the world would soon be desolate and would be without both executioners and gallows. If all thieves, who nevertheless do not wish to be considered such, were to be hanged to the gallows, the world would soon be desolate and would be without both executioners and gallows. Brothers and sisters, pilfering in the workplace is very common, very common. Sometimes people take tools, sometimes people take building supplies or other useful items. There are others who regularly call in sick when they're not sick, thereby stealing time that belongs to the company. Among Christians, these things must be absolutely avoided. Your boss should be able to trust you completely. He should be completely at ease with respect to your integrity. He should be able to trust that all your reports, all your expenses, all your documentation of financial transactions are extremely accurate. Congregation, consider the conduct of Joseph. The conduct of Joseph when he was a servant in the home of Potiphar. Joseph was so careful and faithful in his task that Potiphar made him a man of great authority. He made him a man of great responsibility. He left everything that he had in Joseph's care. Genesis 39:6 says that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and Potiphar did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Joseph started out in Potiphar's home as a menial slave. He was at the bottom of the ladder. But Joseph received these continual promotions until eventually the entire estate was left in his care. Genesis 39 tells us that from the slave quarters, he was promoted to Potiphar's house. Then in Potiphar's house, he was promoted as Potiphar's personal attendant and put in charge of the entire household. He was then put in charge of the field as well. And then finally, we read that Potiphar so trusted Joseph that he left the management of everything to him. Potiphar didn't even bother to check up on his own business. Under Joseph, everything ran so smoothly and efficiently that Potiphar left it all in his capable hands. From a common slave, probably one of many, from a common slave, Joseph became the chief manager in the home of an important military man of Egypt. Joseph understood what Paul would later write to Titus. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Joseph did not possess Paul's epistle to Titus or Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, but he certainly followed the principles contained in these verses. He worked hard. He obeyed and honored his master. He tried to please his master in all things. He spoke with respect, and he was completely honest. Brothers and sisters, diligent, faithful, and honest labor is the responsibility of every Christian. If you're an employee, you want to do everything possible to further the prosperity of your boss and company. Proverbs 27:18 says, "He who waits on his master will be honored." He who waits on his master will be honored. You are to labor faithfully and honestly in your job, even when no one notices you. You are to do your task with integrity. Even when no one sees you, God sees you. You labor as a servant of Christ. Christians should make the best employees, whether the boss is looking or not. You should be characterized by diligence, faithfulness, and honesty. You should be a blessing to your employer. Now, there's no absolute guarantee that you will be promoted as Joseph was promoted in Egypt. There's no guarantee that you'll be promoted because of your diligence. Nevertheless, you are to do your work as unto the Lord. You do not labor to impress men, but you labor as a servant of Christ. Now, in our text, Paul does not address the responsibilities of employers. Verses 9 and 10 focus on the duties of servants, not the duties of masters. But elsewhere in Scripture, we do find exhortations to masters that they treat their servants with fairness. For example, in Colossians 4, verse 1, the apostle said, Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The Old Testament Levitical laws were also very pointed in protecting the employee from injustice. Deuteronomy 24 says, do not take advantage of a hired worker. Pay him his wages, lest he cry to the Lord and it be sin to you. When an employer takes advantage of his workers and does not pay them, or does not pay them fair wages, or delays giving them what they have earned, then the employer is transgressing the eighth commandment. He is stealing from his laborers. To delay payment is theft. It robs a man of money that is rightly his and of the interest on that money. An employer who is careless in paying his laborers is an employer who is an employer who is unfair in the amount that he pays is breaking the eighth commandment. He is bringing dishonor to the name of the Lord. Pay as you would be paid should be the motto of every Christian employer. Pay as you would be paid. And so the eighth commandment applies to both masters and servants in the workplace. You shall not steal from your master. You shall not steal from your servant. A fair day's pay must be given for a fair day's work, and a fair day's work must be given for a fair day's pay. A Christian boss should not be known as a miser. A Christian boss should not be known as a greedy, stingy person who gives his workers less than is fair. Likewise, a Christian laborer, a Christian employee should not be known as a lazy or dishonest worker. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes it well. Did you notice that when we read it? It asks the question, what does God require of you in the eighth commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. The Catechism emphasizes love for our neighbor. The Eighth Commandment calls us to do whatever we can for our neighbor's good. That means that we pursue honesty in our business dealings. We are honest in our measurements of weight, size, or volume. Deuteronomy 25 says, you must have accurate and honest weights and measures. Deceitful weights and measures is theft and reveals a lack of love for one's neighbor. Deceitful and misleading advertising is theft and reveals a lack of love for one's neighbor. God's word commands honesty in the workplace. Both masters and servants, employers and employees, are to reflect the loving character of God as they do whatever they can for their neighbor's good. And brothers and sisters, our text tells us that when we honor the eighth commandment, when we honor the eighth commandment in the workplace, it supports our evangelistic efforts. It supports our evangelistic efforts. Look at what once again at verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Notice that last line. Show yourself a person of integrity in the workplace so that in every way you will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. I believe that one of the best places to evangelize is in the workplace. One of the best places to evangelize is in the workplace. I don't mean constantly preaching at the job or repeatedly quoting scripture. There may be some opportunities for that during your coffee breaks or lunch break. But what our text is telling us is that unbelievers should be able to observe your daily conduct, your attitude, your submission to authority, your language, your patience, your work ethic, your honesty and concern for others. Unbelievers should be able to see your life and be drawn to the gospel that has made you the person you are. They see your reliability and honesty, and they conclude that the doctrine you profess to believe has made a great difference in your life. If a man professes to be a Christian but lacks integrity in the workplace, is that person going to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive? If a servant professes to believe, but his master knows that he cannot be fully trusted, is that servant adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things? Is that servant making the gospel attractive? Brothers and sisters, as people observe your work ethic, are they impressed by the gospel which you believe? As people observe your work ethic, are they impressed by the gospel which you believe? Does your boss see a clear connection between your Christian faith and your excellence and honesty at work? Do your fellow workers know that your loyal service is the direct result of your faith in Jesus Christ? Imagine a first century slave becoming a Christian. He comes to church on Sunday, and he hears Titus reading from Paul's epistle. Exhort servants to be obedient, well-pleasing, respectful, honest, faithful. And then he goes home and begins, with the help of God, to change his ways. His attitude is different. His language is different. His quality of work improves. He no longer talks back. He no longer grumbles and complains about his master. He begins to prove that he can be fully trusted. The change in his conduct is noticed by the other servants in the house. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't speak evil of his master. Not only do his fellow slaves notice his changed lifestyle, but it also catches the attention of the master himself. Congregation, by his transformed life, what is that slave doing? Verse 10 tells us that he is adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. He is making the gospel attractive. He is making the Christian faith attractive. By the strength of the Holy Spirit, he's making the Word of God attractive. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what is your reputation like in the workplace? Is Christianity made attractive to others by your integrity? If your reputation is not good, then you need to repent before the Lord. If your honesty and reliability is questionable on the job, your evangelistic testimony is non-existent. In fact, if your integrity is questionable, you are making the gospel unattractive. You profess to be a Christian, but your life does not reflect the faith that you profess. You claim to be a child of God, but you fail to live out the principles of Scripture. You're known as a church member at work, but you do not display the honesty, love, and faithfulness of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, God calls us to a higher standard. He wants the world to see something of Christ in us. The world should see that we do not have a self-centered, covetous, grasping spirit. A spirit that says, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. The world should see that money and possessions are not number one in our lives. The world should be able to see that Jesus Christ is our priceless treasure. The hymn writer said, Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. We should show the world that more money is not the goal of our lives. More possessions do not satisfy the hunger of the human heart. More earthly goods do not bring lasting joy. We have received the greatest of riches through the suffering and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a servant so that we may be sons and daughters of the living God. He became a servant so that we may inherit the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. Knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the liberating truths of the gospel, we should strive to reflect in our daily walk the character of the one who redeemed us. As our fellow workers see our integrity, perhaps they'll be drawn to our great Savior who became a servant for our salvation. Perhaps they will say, if the Christian faith produces this kind of life, if the Christian faith produces this kind of integrity, then there must be something to it. Congregation, may your life make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. May your actions adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Do whatever you can for your neighbor's good so that God's law is honored and the power of the gospel of Christ is put on display. The eighth commandment is a call to a life of honesty and integrity for the good of others and for the attractiveness of the Christian faith, that the Lord our God may be honored and praised. May the Lord make us, men and women, children, boys and girls, young people, of integrity. Let us pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the inspired words of the Apostle, which we are called to apply in the workplace. Many of us here spend many hours, many years, rubbing shoulders with other workers, receiving orders from our boss, doing work that we don't always particularly like to do. We pray that, Lord, whatever situation we're in, that you would help us to be those who display godly integrity, honesty. Principles, Lord, that the apostle told Titus to teach to the slaves of the first century, that those principles, Lord, may be expressed in our lives today. Lord, whether we're an employer or an employee, help us to apply these things in our lives, that we may truly make the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ attractive to those who observe us, that we may adorn the gospel of God our Savior in all things. We know, Lord, that it's often been through the example of fellow workers that men and women have been saved. They've come to the knowledge of the truth, have recognized, oh Lord, the power of your word. They've recognized in a Christian worker something of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll use us, Father. We're living in such a self-centered generation where we're instructed to assert our rights, to be aggressive and to push ourselves forward. And, oh Lord, your word calls us to be humble, to be meek, to be obedient. Lord, we pray that you will help us not to be so easily affected by the spirit of our age, but help us to express in our actions those principles that you've given us in your word. Hear us, we pray, Lord, help us to examine our lives. We know, Lord, that if you were to walk through our homes, look upon our shelves, Lord, if you were to search our garages and our sheds, our basements, that, Father, even in the homes of Christians, there are things that in our homes which don't belong there, that do not rightfully belong to us. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be more faithful, more obedient, to live our lives in such a way that Christ is exalted through us. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 441. We'll sing the verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. 441, we'll stand as we sing 1, 3, 4, and 5.